Okay? We do have that, but as Rob just showed you, this is the cover. This is the way you want to make Sports Illustrated. This was actually voted Picture of the Year for some reason. I did not vote for it. But you can see the only problem that I have with this picture twofold is, you know, one, there was no face mask. Two, the coaches thought I was dumb enough to run it again. And, you know, the other part is, too, if you happen to notice, you know, that gentleman's arm, that is his arm, by the way. That's not his leg. That would be his arm. And, Bob is correct. I have limited motion in my neck because of that. And, you know, it's one of the joys of being able to play in the NFL and to do all that. I was very fortunate. I played 11 years in the NFL for four different teams. But prior to that, I actually played 4 years of professional baseball beforehand. So I am one of the very few that not only got to play one professional sport, I actually got to play two. And the Lord has blessed me tremendously. The best thing that ever happened in my life was when I was attempting to play professional baseball in the minor leagues. That's where I came to know the Lord. And ran into a gentleman by the name of Rip Kirby, who ran Baseball Chapel America. And I grew up in a family that went to church periodically, and that's what we did. We just went to church. And then he came one day and spoke about this relationship. And I was like, what are you talking about? I had the opportunity to go down to Florida and play winter ball, and I was in Dunedin, and he was in Tampa. And we got a chance to go back and forth, and he discipled me there, and I gave my life to the Lord. And through all that, it's been one amazing ride after another. And, you know, we've been very fortunate. I've been very fortunate with what the Lord has done in my life and continues to do to this day. This is the group. This is the family right here. You can see the bald guy on this side. Okay. Underneath me is my beautiful bride, Debbie, who's right up front. She's right here. We'll be going on 26 years this year. None of this would be possible without her. Not only is she the greatest mother to all these, but she's the one that kept me going through all the times that we had and all that. And if you go to the far end, the younger version of me, that would be our older son, Brian. Brian is now living in San Diego, and that's his wife, Diana, holding the most beautiful little baby boy you've ever seen in your life, our grandson. Brian is in San Diego. He works for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes in the ministry, which is kind of a cool thing right there to do that. But our son Brian, when he was born, had a hole in his lung when he was born. So they kind of kept him apart and all that. And not only did he have a hole in his lung, but my wife had a few complications, like when she's lying on the bed there and all of a sudden she goes flush and the doctor says, can you pick up the end of the bed, get some blood into her head before she passes out, different things like that. And the doctors didn't know what they were going to do about the hole in his lung and all that. So we began to pray, and 2 days later when they took another x-ray, guess what? It's gone. And, you know, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And, you know, that's where we come to have the verse here. This is our family verse. It's in Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now to him is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus in all generations forever and ever. See, Christ wants to work through us. It's not us doing the work. It's Christ working through us. And he can do more than we can ever imagine. So many times we try to put Jesus Christ in a box. We want to contain him in this box. Oh, it's Sunday morning. I need to be in church. That's my, okay, boom. And he's not there the rest of the week. No. He wants everything. He wants everything. And if you give him everything, he'll show you the amazing things that he can do. You just have to give him everything, and you have to be faithful. Let's backtrack a little bit. The reason that you saw those highlight films of me playing football is because of Jesus Christ. Period. I wanted to be a professional baseball player. That's what I did. I did everything I could to be good at it. Found out, couldn't hit a slider. And when you're trying to make a living hitting a baseball, if they keep throwing you sliders, you don't hit it very often. Nobody wants you. I did lead the Carolina League in two categories, one good, one bad. I led them in home runs. I hit 28 home runs 1 year for them. Pretty good. I also had 176 strikeouts. Now, if you figure out the fact that we played 165 games, oh yeah, that's a little more than one a game. Okay? Guys at the big league level don't really appreciate that. But funny thing is, I'm playing baseball. Deb and I are getting ready to be married. She was my college sweetheart. Side note, yes, quarterback marries the cheerleader. And you know, fairy tales do come true, okay? And we're planning to get married in the fall of 1983. And the year before, and while I was playing baseball, is when I gave my life to Christ in winter ball. And she has four Christian roommates at UCLA that led her to Christ. And so we became to know the Lord before we got married. But in 1983, we're getting ready to get married. We get married, go on a honeymoon, have a wonderful time. Come back, and about 2 months later, I'm having trouble sleeping because I hear this voice talking to me. And my wife's like, "What's going on?" She's like, "What?" I said, "Well, I'm not going to play baseball anymore." She's like, "Excuse me? What are you talking about?" I said, "No, I'm not going to play baseball anymore." And she's like, "Well, what are you going to do?" She said, "I'm going to play football." You have to understand, here's how it goes, and I'll give you the brief version because it takes too long to try to explain all of it. Coming out of high school in 1979, I was third player drafted in the first round of the Major League Baseball draft. Okay? But I was also able to go to UCLA to play football. I had a scholarship to go play football at UCLA. So I went there in the fall of 1979. I played in two games as a freshman. Stayed there through spring ball. Played my sophomore year, which was 1980. Played in a total of 9 games. I started one college football game in my career. The last one I ever played is the only game I ever started. And then I left school to go play baseball full-time for the next 4 years. So when you tell your brand new wife that you're going to leave your only job to go back into something you haven't done for 4 years, it's a little scary, okay? And oh, by the way, a couple months later, we find out she's pregnant with our first child. And I started working out, and I said, "No, the Lord has different plans for my life. He wants me to play football," and that's where we ended up. So you're looking at a guy that had played in a total of 11 college games, started one, that played 11 years in the NFL. You figure it out. All I know is God can do amazing things if you allow him to do it. And, you know, that was where we got to that point. So we have our oldest son, Brian, his beautiful bride, Diana, and then that young man in the middle. That's our son, Christopher. Christopher is an example of God's grace and God's love. Was that young man when I was playing in the National Football League in my 10th year in Cincinnati, that young man had a brain tumor. Hadn't been sick for about a year and a half, 2 years, and at 6.5 years old, the doctors tell us that he has a brain tumor. Well, here's the ironic part. When the doctor told us that he had a brain tumor, which was on a Wednesday afternoon at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, he already scheduled surgery for Friday morning. See, because the only reason we found it is because that his brain tumor started to hemorrhage. And he said, "No, we need to do emergency surgery." So we looked at the doctor and we said, "You know, doc, hey, no offense, but we're going to get our son the best medical care there we could possibly do, right? Isn't that what any parent would do?" And he was very polite. He said, "No problem. My nurse Mimi, we can still remember, might have been the nicest nurse we've ever, ever seen in our life. He leaves, she starts talking to us, gives us numbers for the National Brain Tumor Society, all these people down in Houston and everything else. Come to find out, see, I went to Cincinnati as a free agent because I thought I was going to be the backup and kind of help coach a guy by the name of David Klingler, still as a player. I was at the end of my career, you know, that's what old quarterbacks do, you go help. It had nothing to do with football. See, we came to find out that the surgeon that knew how to do the surgery from our son and taught it around the world happened to be a guy by the name of Dr. Kerry Crone at Cincinnati's Children's Hospital. See, my going to Cincinnati to play for the Bengals had absolutely nothing to do with football. It had everything to do with our son. And he performed that surgery on Friday morning. But here's the kicker. Here's what he did. The tumor was about 4.5 inches straight down from the middle of his head. So they took the rectangle plate out of the top of his head at 6.5 and separated the two halves of his brain and then put him back together. The doctor told us, Dr. Crone told us, that he had a 50-50 chance of coming out of that operation. My son asked me before he went in, he said, Dad, will you be there? No brainer. So on Thursday morning, before he had the surgery, I walked into the football coach's office, said, gotta go. Well, when are you coming back? Don't know. Well, are you coming back? Don't know. Can't ask you that. But I can't ask you to pray for us. It's something that seriously, you know, needs to be taken care of. So he had the surgery on Friday, 6.5 hours of surgery. They told us it was going to be a little longer, so we were a little concerned when they came out so quickly. And I spent the next 3.5, almost 4 days, something like that, at his bedside because our son asked me to be there. I didn't leave. They pulled him into intensive care after the operation. I grabbed the rocking chair and put it in there. The nurses were like, sir. And the doctors were like, just leave him alone. And that's where I stayed. And I can remember to this day when our son woke up after the operation and blinked his eyes and looked at me. Because if you have children, you know when your kid recognizes you. Because one of the things they told us is, don't be alarmed if he doesn't know who you are when he comes out of the surgery. That's scary for a parent. But see, my wife and I, we prayed and we said, Lord, whatever you have planned for our son, we're going to love him and do the best we can in your name. And that's what we did. And if it's your will to heal him, heal him. That's only the first part. Because see, at 10.5, that tumor came back. Called up Dr. Crone, and he's like, you've got to be kidding me. He says, there's no way we can do that surgery again. He says, do you understand what kind of miracle that was? And I said, yes. I understand God was in it. And he said, yes. He said, we can't do that. We ended up going to University of Pittsburgh, where they do what they call the gamma knife, which is a high dose of radiation to get the tumor the second time. It's amazing technology. He actually had what they call major brain surgery. He went into the hospital about 6:30 in the morning, and we left about 8:30 that night. But they put a 55-pound drum on his head at 10.5 with all these holes in it, and they screwed it directly into his skull. And that's where he sat all day. Now, for those of you that have children, try doing that. Okay? And those of you that have active children, like our son Christopher, it's a miracle of God that he can sit still to do that. Okay? And that's what he did. We still remember, we laugh about it, because the doctor said with this high dose of radiation, he's probably not going to feel very well. You know, it's going to be a while. And we actually had planned to stay over in Pittsburgh a few nights and all that. So about 6:30 in the evening, when the doctor came back to check on him, my son Christopher is sitting up in the bed playing a Nintendo game that they wheeled in front of him. Just like, hey. Doc comes in, he goes, hey, hi. He goes, Doc goes, how you feeling? He says, good, I'm hungry. Doc's like, are you kidding me? He's playing Nintendo and he's hungry. The doctor looked at us and checked out him and everything else. And he said, you're free to go if you want. You are free to go. He had never seen anything like that. And, you know, we need to make sure that we understand our God can do amazing things. And we can't put him in a box. We cannot put him in a box. We cannot limit what God can do through our human imagination. Don't put a limit on it. We can't. The question I have for you as we get on with this, and I want you to think about this the rest of the time. Oh, yes. By the way, that young man is now 22 years old and getting married June 6th. And as my wife just said, we walked out of there with a booklet, one booklet about that thick and a couple other ones, you know, of all these complications and different things. Never seen a one of them. Never opened a page. Never had to call anybody. Okay? And I have to tell you, this is a side note, but he wanted to play high school football. And my wife's like, I'm not making that call. You need to call Dr. Crone. Dr. Crone. Okay, now this is a guy that does brain surgery for a living, right? Our son has got 32 screws in his head where they put the plate back, right? And he wants to play high school football. And I'm like, we can't make that call. So he calls Dr. Crone, who did the surgery. And Dr. Crone, here's what he tells him on the phone, because I'm on the other end. He says, well, as long as he has a helmet on, it's fine. My wife about fainted. He goes, he can't play soccer because I don't want him, you know, directly without a helmet on. But if he's got a helmet on, it's fine. But just watch him. If he starts getting dizzy or something, he's probably not a good idea. So you're talking about a two-time brain tumor survivor that played high school football. His mother didn't watch. You know, and he had the double whammy because dad was the coach and mom wouldn't watch. So dad had him do everything and mom was like, don't tell me. I don't want to know. But he has, God is amazing. Absolutely no complications. And he's getting married this June to a beautiful young lady, Amy, the one dark-haired in the middle. And if you're wondering where she comes in, she's going to graduate from Azusa Pacific this year with a degree in psychology. And just a side note, God doesn't stop just within your family, because that young lady started her last semester at Azusa Pacific this year. Our son Christopher just moved up to Denver. He's an auto mechanic. So they were separated. She's walking across the street at Azusa Pacific on her first day of class and gets hit by a car. 30 miles an hour, throws her elbow through the windshield, doesn't break a bone, doesn't have a concussion, but has a bunch of scars around her elbow. How do you do that? How do you do that? And, you know, it's just amazing that she's still going and all that. So those are the blessings. And then the one in the front, that is our daughter. It's hilarious. Our son and his wife, Diana, our oldest son and his wife, Diana, anytime we go out, people ask him all the time, oh, your daughter's so cute. And he goes, no, that's their daughter. That's my sister, okay? Brian's 24, Chris is 22, Caitlin is 11. Caitlin Joy. Do not tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor and he doesn't fulfill promises, because that is our fulfilled promise right there. After the complications with the two boys and my wife having delivered them, we decided no more. Okay? that I took the steps to have no more. And my wife has always wanted a little girl around the house, and we looked in at the possibility of maybe adopting, you know, started to look down that route and all that. Well, almost 11 years to the day, our son Christopher is March 10th. Caitlin Joy is born March 5th. Almost 11 years to the day. And here's the cool thing. Not a complication for either her or Deb. See, God is good. And Deb already knew. She was frightened that we were going to have another boy. I knew from day one it was a little girl. So part of, she's like, what if it's another boy? I said, God wouldn't do that. I said, it's going to be a little girl. And so we were discussing names, and she came out. We named her Caitlin Joy, and believe me, she is the joy of her life. Wouldn't know what to do without her now. And you know, you're looking at two people that thought they'd be on their own. The older kids would be gone, and you know, we'd be traveling the countryside, doing whatever we want. We're raising a young one, and wouldn't change it for the world. And she is just a blessing to us. So how do we do that? How does that all come down? It comes down to this, the Bible. A couple of acronyms that I like that are very simple and very basic. The Bible, basic instructions before leaving Earth. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to get into this book. Period. I don't know any other way to do it. I don't. I do know that this is the living word, and I trust him with everything that he's done in my life. There's no doubt. And he asks us to be faithful, courageous, and committed. And he'll do amazing things through our lives. But we can't do that unless we're in the Bible. And this is one that my wife is loves and comes up with. Always live in view of eternity. I hate to break the bad news to you, but we're not here to have a great life on this earth. Nowhere in this book does it promise that we're going to have a great life on this earth. But here's the promise of this book. Guess what? We'll be persecuted on this earth. Okay? We need to live with a view of eternity. We need to keep that as our focus. Because that's what God wants. He wants us to live our life to glorify Jesus Christ, that we may have eternal life. Period. And he uses it by many different means. Some of us, he chooses to throw a football. Period. You know, I used to get in trouble after games because they go, you know, that was really tough loss or what was up. You know, how do you feel? You know, do you feel like you let your teammates down? And I go, no, I played the best I could. See, I'm going to go home and I'm going to look in the mirror and I have to answer to God. I have to answer to God. And see, with all the things that I was able to do in my career, when I die and get to the pearly gates, I don't think Peter's going to go, oh, hey, wait a minute. Here comes Jay Schrader. Wait. Yeah, we blessed him. He threw a football. He gave us praise. You know what? Yeah, he won 65% of his starts. That's good, but you know what? That's just not enough. You think that's what they're going to ask? I don't think so. I think they're going to ask me a tougher question. The question is this. We gave you the ability. Did you give us the praise and honor for that? That's tougher. Because that's living it out. And I don't care what walk of life you're in. The question is, are you allowing God to use you in that walk of life? Because he's going to use us all. We just have to be available. And we can't put him in a box. We can't say, you know what? That's fine for Sundays, but on Monday through Saturday, I'm going to do it on myself. Doesn't work. Seen many people destroy their lives trying to do it that way. Okay? Live for a view of eternity. A couple of scriptures that I want to go over with you and just let you know that God is able. Therefore, he is also able to save the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. Christ is able to save us because he's fully God and he's fully human. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to bear all of our sins. Period. All. Long before you and I thought we were even thought of, he took care of it all. That intercession is there today. That's present. See, when we read this verse, when God wants to come and intercede for us, that's today. Because if you're like me, we're going to mess up sometime today. We're going to fall short. But see, God is there. And he's like, okay, I understand we messed up, but are you going to repent? And if you repent, he goes, cool, let's move on. Because he's going to come and save us. All right? Now, let me put it this way. You look at this and people all the time, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. There is nowhere in there that says you have to be good enough. Period. There are no pre-qualifications to come to Jesus. In fact, he would rather you don't have any pre-qualifications. Right? He wants you to come with a clean heart. Period. No matter what you've been through, what you're going through, what you're about to go through. See, because believing in Jesus Christ doesn't mean you're going to have a wonderful life. Amen? Anybody going through hard times? Anybody had to make some cutbacks? Huh? Yeah. Okay. But guess what? If you read this book, it's of no surprise to any of us. Because we're not done yet. You know, the people on the outside that don't have Jesus, they're like, oh, this is terrible. No. You don't understand yet. We're just starting the chapter. Okay? We got a ways to go yet. We're just starting. All right? And it really throws them for a loop. One of the things that I like about this, when you read it in context, it says, Jesus keeps saving, okay, those that keep coming. It hasn't stopped. It was the same 2,000 years ago when he walked this earth. It was the same. People keep coming. He's going to keep saving. It's up to us to help bring those people to Jesus Christ. That's what he calls us to do in our lifetime. That's what he calls us to do. To be faithful. To be available. If you were to ask me, 20? My wife's like, oh no, don't go there, I know. 24 years ago, when I started my NFL career, that I'd be going around the country and going around the world preaching the message of Jesus Christ, I just looked at you like, what? Are you kidding me? Me? But see, by being available and being faithful, God opens doors all over the country, all over the world. To give you an example, and I laughed with Rick beforehand because I told him, last 3 years I've had the opportunity to travel over to London, England, and I work with Sky Sports over there, and I do NFL telecast over the United Kingdom, which is kind of cool, trying to explain to them how to play football. And they're like, no, that's not football. Oh, okay, American football. But anyway, this last year when I went over, I had the opportunity to speak at Calvary Chapel, London. Okay. And we contacted them through email, never met them. I said, hey, I'm flying over, I'll be there, I have Sunday morning free, you know, would you like me to come and share? And I get a message back from one of their assistant pastors, Ephraim, love to have you. And I said, there's just a catch. I have no transportation. He says, we'll come get you, da-da-da-da-da. Service starts at 10 o'clock in the morning. Perfect. Okay? Because that night was Super Bowl Sunday, and I was going to be on the telecast, and a good friend of ours is a pastor up in Mansfield up there, and I was going to meet him for dinner, so, you know, we had some playtime in there and all that. I get to Calvary Chapel, London, and first off, I'm shocked because I'm in London with all the English people, and the three pastors are from Jamaica. And most of the congregation is from Jamaica. So worship, the whole thing had a Jamaica tone, which was wonderful. Okay? And I had a message to share, and, you know, they said, yeah. I said, well, it's probably going to take about an hour. They go, no problem, all that. Well, they did worship for almost 55 minutes. And they took a break. So I talked to the pastor. I said, are you sure? He goes, yeah, go for it. So it took me just about an hour to get through my message. When I got done, their pastor came back up, okay, and continued. The service went for 4 hours. For 4 hours. And it was wonderful. And the ironic thing is when the pastor closed, when he finally closed and said the prayer, you know, you would think at that point everybody would get up and leave. Nobody got up. They all sat there. They all have lunch together. It's a day. And I thought, you know, isn't that what fellowship's all about? To be with the body of believers. And it was just a wonderful awakening. So we can't put God in this box. We have to understand that He's there for us. His intercession is there for us all the time. Because we're going to mess up. Uh-oh. What did I do? That's not me. That's you guys. It's up here on the screen. Did you get it back? There we go. All right. And now abide in faith, hope, love, these three things, but the greatest of these is love. I told you he was the cutest baby in the entire world. Right? Right? I can tell you this, because he lives in San Diego, if any of you are traveling from either St. George or Mesquite down to San Diego, we will tell you where to stop, where the best places are, okay? Because we got it down. I can tell you exact distance, exact times, what time of day to go, because we have made trips. But I like this because this, to me, is God's love. No question about it. My wife who completes me, our beautiful daughter, completes us as a family, and to see that continue on with a grandson. All because God loved us first. He loved us first to allow us to love one another, and He gave us that model. And it's a model that we need to raise each and every one of these up. Therefore, He is also able to save. That's not the one we want. But He forgot to flip. It says, now to Him is able to keep him from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceedingly joy to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jude. How many of you even knew the book of Jude was there? Huh? One chapter. But I mean, stumbling. Anybody here trouble with stumbling? Huh? Are we just talking about this morning before we got here, or are we talking about our life? Right? Because it could be one or the same, right? But look what it says. He's going to keep you from stumbling. That represents a lot of things. Number one, it represents false teachings. Beware. Beware. Don't stumble on false teachings. Get into the Bible. I think it was great what you said, you know, when they opened up. We need to check. We just don't trust what I say. Don't trust what Rick says. Go find it. You need to go find it. Because we don't want you to stumble. Okay? We don't want you to stumble. Okay? Faultless. How about presenting as faultless? How cool is that? Huh? Think of your life. Are you full of faults? Hallelujah. And you betcha. But you know what? He's going to present as faultless for his glory with exceeding joy. Isn't that what it's all about? See, the Lord wants us to be happy. And we can be happy. I saw a saying once that says, you know, when the storm comes, go dance in the rain. When the storm comes, go dance in the rain. Because the Lord is doing a work in you. If you know that storms are coming, you're not going to be surprised. If you're not coming out of a storm, you've probably just been through one, or you're probably getting in, ready to get into one. It's kind of what this life here on earth is all about. Right? Okay? And it doesn't change with age. Circumstances change, but they're all storms. But you have to get through those. God alone cleanses. Period. Period. It is God alone that cleanses us. Okay? He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Bottom line. He's the one we need to put our faith in, our trust, our hope. Not man. Not things. See, I stand before you, and yes, I do have a Super Bowl ring. It's wonderful. But guess what? I can't take it to heaven. And here's the cool thing. I tell youth all over, you know, because they're like, wow, look, it's gold and diamonds. Guess what? Where I'm going, the streets are made of this. And you know what's really cool? Then you go, and I want you there too. Because see, that's what we're called to do. We're called to further His kingdom. Further His kingdom. I want you to be there with me to have streets of gold. Because that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. So how do we do that? We do it through this. You build your foundation on the rock. Therefore, whoever hears these things, these sayings of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat at that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the house, it had a mighty fall. And great was its fall. Matthew 7. It's also repeated in Luke. You have to understand, if it's repeated, we need to take heed. There's a good lesson in here. We need to build our house on the rock of Jesus Christ. Period. Period. See, we've got these beautiful pictures of Snow Canyon State Park right there. And, you know, I have to tell you, intercede, my wife, it's the reason we moved here. Okay? Because my wife could be anywhere from northern Nevada to southern Utah in a Jeep on a mountain, okay, somewhere. Okay? And one of the cool things that she has just started, that if any one of you want to have a part in, she started a group called Hikers for Christ. A group of ladies and children and all kinds of people. She organizes hikes out to go see God's creation. And if you want any information, she's the lady to talk to you about that. It's really cool ministry that she has started. But we need to find that rock in Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. All these blessings, all these things are not possible until we know that Jesus is the foundation. Period. I think we've all can go around the room when we can all be like the foolish man. And we all have seen things that we've tried to do on our own. I tried to play professional baseball on my own. And at 21, when they took me to the hospital because I had dehydration and was starting to give myself an ulcer, I realized, you know what, there's probably other things to life than me killing myself trying to please people. And it didn't work. I couldn't even please myself. How am I supposed to please anybody else? And then I gave my life to Christ, and he's like, hey, don't worry about that. How about you please me and things will work out? So we need to give our life to Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Real simple. Number one, admit that you're not worthy and that you can't do it on your own. We all fall short. We all fall short. We can't do it. Without his guidance and his love and his strength and his power, we can't get through. You have to be grounded. And unfortunately, statistics back that up. Statistics in this world with marriages. And don't think because you're sitting in these pews you're any different than anybody else. Because it makes no difference. I come from a background of the NFL where after 2 years, I don't know if you just saw the latest study that was in Sports Illustrated, after 2 years of retirement, 78% of the players are divorced. I refer to football as fantasy land. I tell people all the time, that's what I did, that's not who I am. And some people can't separate the two. And it's tough.
Songs.
It's tough. Once you walk out these doors, that place wants to swallow you up. It wants to swallow you up. But you need to be the light. Jesus has called us to be the light of this world. And that means, you know what? We've got to be different. We've got to make decisions based on this book. Not what's going to please our parents. Not what's going to look good for the neighbor next door. Okay? That's not the case. We need to make decisions that are going to please Jesus Christ. One of the things that is a wonderful blessing and a curse is, you know, you see people all the time with WWJD. Question is, are they living it? It's great that they're wearing it. Don't get me wrong. Question is, are you living it? Because that's what he wants. He wants us to be so different that people ask questions. How can you do that? One of the greatest questions I was ever asked while I was playing professional football was by another player in the locker room before practice. He walked by and he goes, how in the world do you do it? Like, what are you talking about? He says, every paper in this country is ripping you up and down. How do you stay so calm? I said, because I don't play for the papers. And I don't play for those that read the papers or write the papers. I play for Jesus Christ. And if I give it my all and do the best that I'm capable of doing, he'll accept me. Does that mean that I'm going to be perfect? No. But I am forgiven. When I mess up, I am forgiving. And I thank God for that opportunity. So the question I have for you is that very simply this, as we wrap up. We have all walks of life in here, from the young ones to the second cutest baby I've seen. To some that are advanced, correct? Question is, how is God using you? Question isn't, well, I'm this or I'm this and I don't fit here. No, that wasn't the question. Question is, how is God using you? Because I don't care where you are in life, God wants to use you. Bottom line. He wants you to influence others for the kingdom. And we may never know who that is. Maybe your neighbor. You know, there's these 10 basic kind of guidelines he talks about, you know, in here. There happens to be one that says, love your neighbor as... Boy, it's really easy to say, isn't it? But are we doing that? Are we loving our neighbor? Are we loving our neighbor? See, we can minister with the love of Jesus Christ and be fruitful to expand the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you that we have this opportunity to come before you and just really, Lord, praise your name for all that you've given us. And Lord, that we know you are able to do things exceedingly abundantly, more than we could ever ask or ever imagine. And Lord, we need to ask your forgiveness for trying to put you in a box. Lord, this morning as we go from this place, let us all be reminded that you're far more powerful than anyone here that we could think of or anything else, that our goal, our desire is to know you more intimately and to allow you to use our lives to see the miracles and the blessings that you give us each and every day. Lord, the fact that we got up this morning is a blessing and a miracle. And Lord, we thank you for that. I thank you for what you've done in my life and my family's life and for bringing my wife into my life, Lord. I just thank you for those things each and every day. And yet, Lord, so many times we forget to thank you for what you've done. Lord, we look forward to what you have for our lives in the future. We look forward to how you want to use us to further your kingdom, the kingdom of glory. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.